Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are at the second Sunday after the Epiphany. Our series theme is Identity Revealed, and we will be talking about Epiphany 2 today and also making mention of another minor festival that happens to fall on this coming Sunday, if some will observe it. We'll say a word just about that as we get into our discussion as well. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. The three preachers with us for this series are Pastor Michael Kober from Sola Fide Lutheran Church in Lawrenceville, Georgia, Pastor Ben Kratz from Our Savior in Birmingham, Alabama, and Pastor Dan Heidrich from Good News Lutheran in Lehi, Utah. Also joining us today, Professor Joel Otto from the seminary, who wrote a conference paper a number of years ago on the text that we'll be looking at, and we all recommend you check that out if you want to do further in-depth study on the seminary's essay file. So let's do a little recap of what our series theme is and how this Sunday fits into it. Dan, could we turn to you for just a word on that?
Yeah, so as we know, the word Epiphany means re reveal, and so we're taking that theme from Foundations of Identity Revealed, connecting it in this season as more and more is revealed about Jesus as the Savior, the Son of God, who he is as he has come to fulfill all of God's promises, that we also understand that this reveals things about our true identity as well. And so this Sunday, it takes its theme from the gospel lesson from the clear words of John the Baptist as he points to Jesus and declares him to be the Lamb of God. That we'll focus on that as the theme and what that means for us as that reveals truths about us as it's carried out, ultimately as we focus on that second lesson out of all of this.
Great. And before we get into that, we did want to mention, as you've noticed in the foundation resources, there's an alternate for this Sunday. The Confession of St. Peter, a minor festival, falls on Sunday, January 18th. So churches might opt to observe that. Ben, could you just give a quick rundown of what that festival is all about or highlight some of the themes that are there if
Yeah,
preachers want to observe it?
you bet. I think if you've never used a minor festival before in your worship planning or in your worship services, this is an easy one that easily incorporates right into that theme of identity revealed that we've been working through. The focus obviously is just on Peter's confession, where Jesus asks his disciples, but who do you say I am? And Peter has that excellent response, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That God has revealed it to Peter, who the one is who is standing in front of him, that we've been touching on this whole series. Here is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, right? The Son of the living God, which we're going to hear a little bit more about in the regular text from Colossians, that he's the Son of God, Son of Man, the Savior God had promised to send. And then it's that confession of St. Peter that serves as the foundation for what the church and ultimately the individual not only believes but confesses, that here the one before me is the Christ, the Son of God, that people need to hear about. The first reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter kind of gives the implications of what that means for the believer. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, he gives us everything we need for our godly life. Through our knowledge of him. And that same Savior gives us some great and precious promises that we can rely on and count on our God giving, ultimately culminating in that eternity spent with our Savior. The second reading from Acts chapter 4, I suppose you can maybe approach it like if Peter's confession that we hear about in the gospel is accurate, which we know it is, and if Peter understands the implications of that confession, which we heard he does in our first reading, well, then we shouldn't be surprised at what Peter's preaching about. It's the same thing you and I share it with or share from the pulpit. It's the same thing our people proclaim as they share their faith, that here Jesus is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, that salvation is found in no one else. And then the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 16, obviously that account of Peter's bold confession of who Jesus is. And you kind of hear that highlighted then, that confession of Peter here is the this is what the church continues to confess today. Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior. You hear it echoed in the prayer of the day for that day. Keep your church firm on the rock of this faith, that in unity and peace it may proclaim one truth and follow one Lord, Jesus Christ. So if you haven't ever used a minor festival, this one would seem to just slide right into the whole series real easily, of being able to share that confession of St. Peter.
Excellent. Thank you, Ben. So just to recap for preachers who have been listening, that's the alternate that Ben was just describing that you can observe on this Sunday, January 18th. Now we turn our attention to kind of the regular lectionary reading for the second Sunday after the Epiphany. As Dan said, Jesus is the Lamb of God is the theme for this week in our series. Mike, before we get into the second reading as the sermon text, could you give preachers a quick reminder of what the first reading and gospel are for this second Sunday after Epiphany?
Sure, this is one of those Sundays that just so wonderfully is cohesive. Everything hangs together to deliver his identity, the Lamb of God, his purpose and his mission, and that's front and center in the reading from Isaiah chapter 49. So the second of those servant songs we had the first last week, and this servant. And the message that he brings is this weapon in the hand of God. He's the polished sword, the sharpened sword, the polished arrow. Yet he's concealed and hidden in flesh and blood and in humility, and to be wielded for this wonderful purpose, to first of all to bring Jacob back to him, and to gather Israel to himself. But it's as if God says, but that's not enough. That's too small. That's not a great enough expression of this gracious, redeeming love. I want the Gentiles as well. In fact, I want the whole world. And so I'm going to make you a light for them to see and hear and believe and be saved. And so from the very beginning of the reading to the end of the reading, and at the beginning and the end of the reading, really, it's for all. Listen, you islands, you distant lands, this good news is to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. So this servant, and connecting that to our theme, God's Lamb is for the world. And that's there in our gospel lesson as well. We marveled last week to see him revealed as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Spirit descend on him in his baptism. And it's obvious that John marvels at it too. He tells his disciples, this is what confirmed it for me. The Spirit told me that the one on whom you see the Spirit descend is him. And so when Jesus comes, you can hear the excitement in my voice and in John's voice too. Look, this is the one I've been telling you about. This is the one. And I always love this, that it's almost as if John, the Holy Spirit, inspires John, but John, in a way, it seems like, is searching for a term to encompass everything that this Jesus is. And so he gives a title that's going to hit home with his first hearers and with us too. He is the Lamb of God. It hit home because, like, every you think about that, every lamb, the thousands and thousands of lambs that were sacrificed, morning and evening sacrifices, the thousands that were sacrificed by every family, every Passover, all those lambs whose blood were shed, they were pure and spotless, but they were flawed. If only in that those sacrifices were made again and again and again. But not this lamb. This lamb is God's, and his blood and his sacrifice takes on the sin of the whole world. Just a couple of words about the other prescribed readings here. That psalm, David kind of echoes this servant's willing submission to do this work. Here I am, verse 7. I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, oh my God. It's even reinforced by the gospel acclamation of the day. This again, this universality of the Lamb's sacrifice payment, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then, as the prayer that he often does too, drives this home, everything hangs together. You gave your one and only Son to be the light of the world, to be known and worshipped and believed to the ends of the earth. That Jesus is the Lamb of God.
Thank you, Mike. Let's go then to the second reading, which the foundation is recommending as the sermon text for this Sunday. And here I'll turn things over to Joel. If you would like to just highlight some things in the reading that might be beneficial to preachers.
Sure, thanks. Thanks, John. This is one of those lessons where you've just got to be careful you don't try to preach the whole counsel of God in one sermon. There's just so much meat packed into this sermon or this text. And Paul, right before this, had talked about how the Colossians were, how orderly they were, how firm they were in their faith, and now he's going to unpack that even further. You received Christ Jesus as Lord, or the Lord. Already you get there. He's the anointed one. He is the one who is Lord over all. We think of the Old Testament tetragrammaton there. And you now can should be continue to be rooted and built up in this Christ. Be careful of false ideas that are out there, human philosophies and traditions and principles of the world. And then it gets to that key verse 9, for in him all the fullness of all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, or how the new NIV puts it, fullness of God's deity being dwells bodily in Christ. Just that sadist passage, really, for the two natures of Christ. Who is this lamb? He is the one who is God in human flesh. In Schaller's Biblical Christology, he quotes that, references that passage like over a dozen times. So that kind of tells you how important that passage is, and just that mystery that God has chosen to come to us in human flesh. And this is the lamb who was sacrificed, that perfect lamb, the one that all those thousands and thousands of lambs could not be. And then he goes on, see, the fullness of God is in Christ, and now you, because of that, you've been given fullness in him. Again, it has to always be connected to Christ, so all the blessings that come from him who is the power over everything. You get into Christ's exaltation in these verses, even as far as verse, he's the one who leads the triumphant procession at the end of the section. You get into baptism in here, and that connection with circumcision. It isn't enough the circumcision of the Old Testament wasn't going to get it done, but the circumcision of our sinful, the cutting away of our sinful flesh, which happens in baptism. So if you didn't quite catch everything in baptism that you wanted the previous Sunday, you have another chance to follow up there on that. And then it gets to the heart of this Lamb, who this Christ, God in human flesh, who took away the sins. How did he do that? He obliterated, canceled the debt, this written code, this record of debt is kind of maybe the better Greek there, that was against us, that stood accusing us and opposed to us. Only the one who was God in human flesh could do that. And it was nailed to the cross for us. So you just see one beautiful doctrinal thing after another in these verses. Some key, you even have some, you get some key Greek thoughts in there, that even this faith that we have, it's something that was worked by God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that has given us the new life of faith. You have that worked in there as well. So just kind of one key doctrinal point after another. I think you really have to zero it in on what Mike kind of pointed out in the gospel, that who is this lamb? What makes him the one who can take away the sin of the world? He is the one who took on human flesh for us. He's the one that we need to be rooted and built up in. He's the one we hold on to, and he's the one through whom we have all, and in whom we have all these blessings, all the spiritual blessings that we need for life. Maybe I can stop here. I don't know if you want
Yeah,
me to.
that's a great overview, Joel. Thanks. And there's, yeah, so much more. That is the challenge with a text like this. Where do you focus? Because, yeah, just yeah, minor doctrines like the two natures in Christ and baptism and humiliation, exaltation, and even a little hint in verse 15 of, that's a descent into hell connection there, probably. So, wow, where do you stop? let me put it to the three preachers with us. Where would your focus be? What are you thinking you'll kind of highlight out of all the options that are here? How might you go about narrowing the focus? Dan?
So in the foundation material, there's that open-ended thing where it allows the preacher the chance to present Christology at the appropriate level for their congregation. And where does one figure out exactly where that is? But to use the more familiar section from the gospel lesson of that Lamb of God and use that as this opening idea of being able to draw things into, well, we certainly needed a lamb. We needed a substitute, but one who would be that full substitute. And maybe that level of Christology is kind of like that confirmation class stuff of why did Jesus need to be true man and true God in one person in order to be our savior, and to cover that aspect of the fullness of the deity, but also as the substitute in life and in death, the payment complete, now as the lamb sheds his blood for us. So I guess that's where I would use the gospel lesson to kind of narrow the focus into that aspect. While you still could maybe make a closing application into baptism too, with our identity and the connection of who we now are, as that clearly comes out in the Colossians reading as well.
Right. Great idea, Ben.
Which I think, if I remember right, fits in just with the whole kind of flow in the book of Colossians, right? That the Colossian heresy seemed to be one that said that Jesus wasn't enough, right? And as you can, if you want to use like we talked at the very beginning, right? That Mike talked about, like with the lambs in the Old Testament sacrifices not actually being enough because they were just a lamb, right? And here, the Lamb of God, here that the fullness of this sacrifice is one that pays for our sin, and being able to jump into, and that's where I would probably focus on those middle verses, right? Where here in the fullness of Christ, the deity lives in bodily form. Here, the one who comes before us, both true God, true man. Which makes his sacrifice enough, the fullness of him and the fullness of his sacrifice is one that covers all of my sin.
Thank you. Yeah, both good ideas for narrowing things down a little bit, or yeah, just crystallizing the focus with so much to work with. Law and gospel in the text. Again, there's plenty to choose from here, many different angles, but suggestions for preachers as they help listeners wrestle with, the sinful nature and sin in their lives, see the need for Christ, and then what aspects of the gospel are you going to highlight? Mike.
Yeah, I think you just said the sinful nature, the sin in their lives, and the need for Christ. But the way that Paul just does it so powerfully in just a few words, with the uncircumcision of your sinful flesh, that wonderful professor, I can't remember where I read it, but that this is where the root of the problem lies in the flesh, your uncircumcised flesh. But then also you've only added to this with your own disobedient deeds, your active disobedience, and the way that and this is something that I think is going to come out in my preaching is there's so much of our worship in here too. Our confession of sins is by nature sinful, and a sinner in thought and word and actions as well. And the way that this is, well, the stop there with the law, I guess. But the helplessness and inability to do anything about that. You are dead in this. You are dead. And dead things can only remain dead. They need to be made alive, and that has to come from the outside.
Yeah. So verse 13 for the law. Joel.
Well, I was going to say you can almost sense Paul's excitement in all this, just from the Greek that he piles on the participle phrases, the clauses, and just you can almost tell this is just gushing out of him. as far as his the gospel truths. I didn't want to preempt Mike there on the gospel part, but
That's getting there.
and I also wanted to mention maybe one thing. When you talk about the Christology, Paul kind of hints at that right before he gets to, in verse 8, where the human philosophy and traditions and worldly principles. You think of the historic heresies. The devil has attacked this truth from the days of the Colossians, through those early heresies, Arianism and so on, and that continues in modern day heresies, the cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and even some of the Reformed, where they get into some dangerous ground as they when they have problems with the real presence, they start to want to limit or distort the biblical teaching on Christ's two natures, and just maybe an opportunity sometimes to kind of point out those errors as well. But you certainly have one gospel after another. I can flip it to Mike to maybe take it home there with that.
Great, great. Anything further on kind of the law in the text? Otherwise, yeah, let's go on to highlight some of the gospel thoughts that are there, or beyond that, just law and gospel in general. What facets of the gospel are we highlighting? The idea proposed already was you kind of focus on the sacrifice that Jesus made to take away sin. That's there in the latter verses, and it fits in with the Lamb of God in John 1 that we'll be hearing this Sunday. But other things that you would bring out or encourage preachers to focus on aspects of the gospel. Mike, can you go back?
I don't know that Professor Otto touched on it all that much in his in his words, but he certainly does in his paper, and I really appreciate this, and will be wording it for myself in my own preaching. But that idea that everything's subject to him, every power and authority in the spiritual realms, every power and authority in the natural world, every power and authority of government is subject to Christ. Even if they don't realize it or acknowledge it, that just is such a this is something that we know, but to hear that again and be reminded of it just gives courage to the heart, and I think that that's going to be something that I find myself running to here.
Great, great, Ben.
Maybe another spot just in verse 10, right? In Christ you have been brought to fullness. So kind of a law thought I had is just looking at it and going, I'd like to think that I am enough or that I have enough to do this on my own. I'm not. I don't have enough. And so to be able to look at that gospel then of not only does the fullness of the deity live in Christ, but in Christ now I've been brought to fullness. I've been made complete because of what my Savior has done for me, so that now I am full. And it jogged in my head. I had to just look at it quick. We just in our one of our family devotions used John 1. At the end of John or middle of John 1 kind of says the same thing, right? We've all received grace upon grace from his fullness, right? That here, grace upon grace, I've received this fullness from God. And so that now God looks at me and I'm full of not only his grace, but full of everything I need. My sins are forgiven. I am full of his righteousness. I'm now have these blessings that are mine because Christ has made me full.
Dan, did you have another kind of gospel emphasis?
Yeah, just we've talked through them and talking through this section of God's word, but just the those beautiful words in verses 13 and 14, the canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. That piling up all these images of, our sins by nature, our sins by action and in word and thought as well, and all that it built up, that this is the fullness of the sacrifice of our Savior as he's paid for it. And then taking it away, nailing it to the cross, disarming any accusation against us, any of those who would accuse us, those powers and authorities that would accuse us, and making a public spectacle of it, that the cross points to this truth, this reality, that as much as John's disciples understood what a lamb was for that we would now see the cross as fully, that this is what declares our sins are forgiven, that our sins are taken away because the perfect sacrifice has been made.
Such a vivid image, nailing that to the cross. It comes out in verse 14. Well, anything else for preachers? I mean, the depth of this text is too much to dive into, but any other suggestions, whether it's something to focus on or an application or appropriation type of thought, something to hang on to or a picture that could help preachers, Ben? Well, Ben, check your audio.
I think just the same thing with that Mike had been talking about, right? Of being able to look and go, because of who Jesus is now, and being able to identify him not only as the Lamb of God, and as the Christ, but because of who he is, both true God, true man, right? Now here the result of that is he is the head over every power and authority as well. You can use that not only for your gospel, but now what does that mean? Right? That there isn't anything I'm going to experience in life that he doesn't have power over, that he isn't in charge of. And just the comfort and assurance that can bring, whether you're looking at things going on in the world, the economy, right? Things going on in my own life, my health, like right? All these things I can look and go, the Lamb of God, who is God over all, who has done all these other things for me, even in these aspects and areas of my life, bring me comfort and assurance because he's in control.
Ruling over all things. Mike, something in addition to that?
Sure, like I began to say before, there's so much of our worship wrapped up in this, so much of what we believe and teach and confess throughout worship, the both our confession of sins and then the absolution there, but then the phrase that we repeat again and again, Lord have mercy, and we sing as part of our communion liturgy, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and then added to that, this buried with him in baptism. If I appreciated the encouragement I got years ago to get a Paschal candle, and to teach people what that means, to that we light this in the Easter season, we light this for every baptism, and we light it for every Christian funeral as well, because of the connection between those things, and the power. That's every time I take the opportunity to teach that again, especially with regard to those funerals. It's just this powerful comfort to God's people.
Yeah, excellent. Joel.
I think one thing that maybe you see this again, kind of the Greek brings this out too. It's all been done for us. We receive this. It's something we received, Christ as Lord. The faith we have was worked in us by God's power working in us. And then you see all these, you were buried, you were circumcised. There are things that are they're accomplished, but they were done to us, so we're kind of passive in this. And that leads me to think this is kind of a good a little more appropriation than application, maybe in some ways. Just kind of sit back and help our people to see the wow factor of all this, and that just look at all that our gracious God has done for us in Christ. The beginning it does talk about, being built up and can be continually, watching out. And so there's some activity on our part, being rooted, continuing to be built up in him. But it's always in him, and you're being strengthened in the faith. It's not something, again, you're doing. You were taught this. You were, so again, it's kind of all this is all stuff being done to us and for us. And you can really bring that out in this text, I think.
Really, this reading, especially, but also the first reading in the gospel, all kind of just are giant arrows pointing to Christ, and everything is directing our attention to him. And then, the good news is we are connected with him, and we reign with him, and we are forgiven through him. The Lamb has come for us, and living and reigning right now. For us and for the whole world too. Too small a thing that it's just for a few, but it's for all of us, right? So maybe more appropriation, just proclaim the gospel, let people treasure it, hang on to it, take it to heart, sink it in to their hearts and minds. Great thoughts. Ideas for kind of bringing things together, whether that's a theme or kind of how to put a sermon together, some possibilities there. Dan, thoughts on a possible sermon theme or idea?
Yeah, just combining the clear picture and the familiarness of this Sunday, what stands out and what people initially connect with is the gospel lesson and John's familiar words and the role of any Christian in pointing to the Lamb of God. But then combining that with what we've been talking about with identity revealed, like behold the fullness of the Lamb, as those words are really explained for us by the Apostle Paul, the fullness of who this is, our Savior. And that's a beautiful thing for us as, and that's where I was trying to come up with something that would kind of flow from that. Behold the fullness of the Lamb. As New Testament Christians, each week in Epiphany, it's not like the curtain's pulled back just a little bit further for us, and then we can just see a little bit more and learn more. It's the curtain is pulled back completely, and in each one of these pictures, in each one of these readings, in each one of these Sundays, we see fully who Christ is. But this Sunday, we get to focus on it on the aspect of a lamb that God sent for us. You know, as Joel was talking about, you know, just how much this is God for us in the verbs and the actions in the Colossians reading. But just behold the fullness of the Lamb.
Yeah, the fullness of the Lamb. Mike, I think you had an idea, possibility also.
Yeah, I'm sure at some point we'll be singing the Lamb on that Sunday, and that refrain, "Worthy is the Lamb whose death makes me his own," gives you the opportunity. Why worthy? And how does what does that mean for his death? How does that death make me his own? And what does it mean to be his? And drawing on that victory, triumphing over our enemies, even over our sins, over death, and over all of our enemies is I don't know. I look forward to doing it.
The whole refrain of that song too, right? The Lamb is reigning on his throne while he is the head over every power and authority. We have those words here in this text too. Great. And Ben, perhaps an idea for kind of how to assemble the sermon or order your thoughts.
Yeah, I probably have done it a little bit already, just talking through it as we have, you know, just being able to look and go in my head. I guess I would see, I want to identify who, okay, here's the Lamb of God, right? Now, who is that Lamb? True God, true man. Why is that important? Well, I need that substitute, that picture in the Lamb, and this is that perfect substitute that makes me whole. And here's why that's comforting. And like I think Joel said, right? To stand in awe of that, and there may not be a whole lot of application of this is what that, not what I do, but appropriation of being able to just stand and go, this is what is mine because of who my Savior is, and how he's revealed himself to me.
Great, great. Well, any further thoughts for preachers or suggestions? You've got a lot to work with, but I think we've had some good suggestions, kind of narrowing the focus. Joel?
Well, I think kind of cueing off of what the guys have said here, maybe you can almost think of it as that idea of what Dan said, fullness, the fullness, the perfect fullness of the one who is the Lamb, the perfect fullness of the blessings that we receive because of his sacrifice. That indebtedness is gone. We are baptized into him. We receive him. We're built on him, and now we can overflow with thanksgiving in all that he's done for us.
Our identity, because Christ is who he is and we are in him. Great. All right. Well, preachers, enjoy just soaking in this text and the rich gospel that is here. And find joy in ways of proclaiming it to your people too. We can't cover everything, but can cover a lot of beautiful truths and set them before their hearts this week. So blessings as you preach the message of our Lamb of God.